God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we thank you for the way that that you bless us. Father, the opportunities that you give us. Lord, right now I lift up our children's ministry. I just ask that you would empower them in a special way to be able to just to handle the things that are going on around them in a way that is full of grace and love. And Father, I thank you for this church, that it is full of grace and love. And Lord, we just ask as we dig into your word, that your spirit would lead us, that you would teach us, that you would guide us in a way that we would understand who you are and what you desire from us, and that, Father, that we would draw near to you. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very proud of you guys right now. That's awesome. All right, so, hey, we are been kind of working our way towards Easter. It's coming around the corner. And you might have noticed on your seat there's some Easter cards, and those are for you guys to take and hand out and to invite somebody. If you don't know any friends, then just pass it over to the person next to you that actually has a friend, and that's fine. And but go ahead and take those cards with you guys and reach out and invite some folks to this Easter that's coming. We are dealing with the night before. And the reality is when we look at John and we look at these chunks of verses that are here, and starting in John 13 going towards the crucifixion, there is so much there. And so it's kind of one of those things where it's like looking at it and going, okay, what do I dig into? What don't we dig into? And there's absolutely no way that I'm going to be able to cover it all before Easter. But I wanted to cover this section because I think it's very applicable to where we're at and as a nation and the way that that folks look at Christianity now, and that is the reality that that those that are non-believers often look at Christianity as being very intolerant and exclusive. And the reality is if you think about it, I don't know of another organization that's so inclusive. I mean, the reality is that Christ will accept anybody. It doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter what country. It's crazy. Christ will accept anybody. But at the same time, with Jesus being so loving and so kind, with Jesus being holy and sinless, he offended so many people. It's really weird. I mean, when you think about that, an individual, I mean, let's face it, Taylor Swift said it, haters are going to hate, right? You know, that's a word of wisdom from Taylor. but there's this reality that, you know, some people are grumpy people. Some people are mean people. And it's understandable when, you know, you see mean people. Yeah, okay, I'm going to confess something here. You know, when you're going down the road and some guy goes by you like, you know, 30, 40 miles faster than you're going, and then a mile or two down the road you see him pulled over by a cop, there's somewhere in your heart you kind of go, yes, justice. Don't you? I mean, you kind of do, right? So there's a place where we realize that, you know, mean people, they kind of get what they deserve, you know, that kind of a mentality that settles in us. But when you honestly think about Christ and somebody who is loving and kind, who is goes against some of the norms of life, is accepting children and talking to gals that nobody else would talk to, that would normally shun them, and the gentleness of that, and then thinking, how could somebody hate that? You know what I mean? That, to me, it's a hard concept. How can you hate somebody who is so kind? And yet, at the same time, there is something about Christ that still offers up an offense. And I think, in all honesty, I think it's the verses that we're going to go through right now. So in John chapter 14, look over here at verse 6. Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Like I say, Christianity is very inclusive. It will accept anybody. Jesus accepts anybody. But the reality is you actually have to accept Jesus. That's where it becomes exclusive. That's where it becomes intolerant. It's not just like, all right, well, I believe in Jesus and it's all good. It's a surrender. It is a putting your faith in who he is and what he has done. He calls us to this account, and then he has the audacity to sit there and say, hey, listen, if you don't, you won't know God. If you can't accept me, you're not getting there. And it's not just getting to heaven, it's to know God, the creator of all things. It is the reality that he makes this statement that is so bold and so strong that we have to sit there and go, I have to make a choice. You're making me make a choice. And I think that's where it gets really hard for us. Because nobody wants to be forced into that position where they have to make a choice. And so therefore what we do is we get frustrated and we get angry at him because it's like, how can he have the audacity to be able to say this? What's really wild about it is we know these verses, and if you've grown up in the church, you've heard this before. But the reality is when you begin to break it down, the way, the truth, and the life, it's kind of amazing how it encompasses so much. I mean, when I think about this and he talks about the way, I think about his life, what he did, the example of Christ. He showed us the way. I mean, John talks about him as being the Word of God. In other words, he came as a communicator. He came to show us, he came to communicate to us what it is that God desires in our life and what God demands of us. And he lives this incredible, perfect life, but also a life of sacrifice and a life of service, and showing us love and compassion. He shows us a different way than what the world is. Matter of fact, when you go through the scriptures, you begin to realize that God's way is not the world's way at all. Matter of fact, often it's totally opposite. We run to comfort and we run to this place of going, no, I want norm. And he says, no, step out in faith and realize that in pain and suffering, you grow and become something more mature. We look at it and go, well, I'm supposed to gain wealth and I'm supposed to get security so that I'm okay. And he says, no, give it away. Because by giving it away, you store up treasure that will last forever. See, so much of the scripture as he goes through it and he explains it to us, the way of living is so totally different than the way that we understand it from our worldview and our culture and our upbringing. And what's amazing about it, it's not just our culture, it's throughout history, you go to any part of the world, and there's something about the scripture and the way that Christ presents how we're supposed to live that kind of rubs us all a little raw. It's a little different. You have to look at it with a different perspective. He's shown us the way, and the truth of it is when we see the way, and he talks about, I am the truth, when I think about the truth, I begin to realize I don't match up to that way. I can't live by that standard. It's not that I don't want it, because I do. I want it desperately. But there's something that I fall short in every time. There's something in the midst of it that my weakness and my lack of self-discipline, I'm not able to accomplish what it is that he set this example for. Christ said, the truth will set you free. See, when I began to grasp the truth of my life of who God is and who I am without him, I began to realize that there is a real struggle in the midst of that, and I need help. When I begin to grasp the truth of who Christ is, there's a reality that all of a sudden there is a hope and there is a future, because in Christ, I know the scriptures tell me that what he's done for me, he's actually died for my sins. He's taken my penalty. And because of that, he's offered me grace, that God can see me through his blood, and he sees me through that grace, that I'm now a child of God. And that truth totally changes my life. And the more that I can hold on to truth, the more freedom, the more joy, the more purpose I have. Matter of fact, whenever I slip away from truth, when I get into fear, when I get into doubt, when I get into some stupid lie that the devil or this world has told me and I begin to hold on to it, that's when chaos enters into my life. That's when I begin to struggle. That's when the worries and the fear and life is drained out of me. When I feel like I have to fight or I have to promote myself because I'm not what I want to be, or I'm afraid of what other people think about me. And all those things are based off of lies. So the reality is when I grasp onto the truth, it does set me free. When I grasp onto the truth, I begin to really realize what it is that I have in Christ and the importance of that relationship. The way, the truth, and the life. When I think about the life, I can't help but think about the resurrection. The reality that he overcame death. That he is alive even now. That he says that he's preparing a way for me, a place for me. That I have a future. Regardless of what this world does, regardless of what I go through, regardless of what I lose, regardless of the pain, regardless of the struggle, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of all this stuff, there is something that waits for me in eternity that is in glory, that is perfect, that the sin nature is removed, that I'll be in peace and I'll be in harmony. I'll know my God and my God will know me. The reality of life is huge. So when we read that verse and he talks about I am the way, the truth, and the life, man, that encompasses so much of being able to stop it. And like I say, sometimes I think, you know, if you've been a believer a long time, we read through scripture and we kind of just go through it and go, oh yeah, that's a good one. We just keep going. Instead of being able to stop and go, what's that really mean? How do I grasp that and allow that to saturate my life? I mean, we're always hungry for knowledge. And knowledge is not bad because hopefully we do increase in the knowledge of the Lord and what he's done for us. But sometimes if we can just take the stuff that we actually know and really live in it, if I could take this right here, this verse, and really live in it, I think I would live a totally different life just because of recognizing what it means, the way, the truth, and the life. But yet, he closes it by saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. He would have had a lot more people that were fans of him if he wouldn't have said something of that nature. The church would have a lot more fans. Truth is there is a place that's exclusive, and that is the acceptance of what Jesus has done. That he claims the reality that we really cannot know God without him. Let's go on down to verse 8 here. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I feel bad for Philip. Only because of hindsight. At that time, I probably would have said the same thing. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus is the image of God. this is where it really becomes offensive, I think. Because it's one thing to say that Jesus is a good man, that he was a good teacher, historically he created a movement and, you know, people have taken it too far or whatever. But this is Jesus' words here. He claims some things that you either have to look at and say he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is what he says he is. Because nobody in their right mind would say these kind of words. Unless you're trying to be a deceiver. And yet, when we look at the life of Christ, we know that that is not his motive. It's actually to bring clarity. And as we begin to examine the scriptures, we begin to realize that he really is the image of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that doesn't mean that he was created. That means he is has the authority over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. I think it's interesting that it comes up that way, because what's interesting to me about it is whenever we think about creation, what do you guys think about? I think about mountains and trees and flowers and, you know, I look around because I love creation. Matter of fact, there's something that is awesome when you just get out and walk in the woods. Every time I get out and I just walk in the woods and I'm hiking in the woods and, you know, and there's something inside me that goes, why don't I do this more often? You know what I mean? It's not chaos. It's incredible. So I think about those things, and it's interesting to me that he says created all things, and he immediately goes to thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. Because I don't think of those as being created. I think of those as either being achieved or given or has risen by some whatever. But when we grasp the reality of that, he is in charge of all of it. When you think about rulers and authority, power, you begin to realize he's not only the creator of the earth and all these things, but he is also a creator over my circumstances. He's got it. And there's a place to be able to realize if he is the one who has established all this. Just as Jesus stood before Pilate and says, you have no authority other than the authority that God has given you. If we could walk in this life and realize that God's got it, what fear that would take away. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Skip down here to verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, here's the reality of it is God is just, and his justness needs to be satisfied. And we are sinners. We have actually lived a life that we were not created for. We have chased after our own desires and not after God. We worship things like money and power and authority and education because those are the things we pursue. Whatever you pursue is what you worship. And so we chase after these things and we chase after these desires that we have inside of us. And often we do them and we try to achieve them at the expense of other people. People that were created in God's image. And so because of that, we have separated ourselves from God. Because we're not living what he has desired us to live, to totally trust in him and to chase after him and to worship him and to find our identity in him. And the truth of the matter is because we're separated in God, there's this place where we become his enemies. And the scripture tells us that he died on the cross. He died for our sins. That he died for us even while we were his enemies. So it's not by our acts, it's not by something that we deserve or something that we've put together. The reality of it is that Jesus came in and he satisfied that justness of God, the holiness of God, by stepping in and going, I will take your penalty. I will die on the cross because you deserve death, but I will die on the cross for you. And since he's the creator of all things, he was able to die for all things. And so God allowed this to happen in order to be able to reconcile, to bring everything back to him. And the only thing that stands in the way of that is whether we want to receive it or not. Because we're already doomed. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, because the truth of it is we condemned ourselves. We stand in a place of deficit. He doesn't need to add a deficit to it. Church, we don't need to add a deficit to it. We don't need to go out and tell people that, hey, here it is, you're condemned. The reality is they're already condemned. What Jesus did is he brought salvation. He brought reconciliation. He brought a chance for us to cancel our debts, come back into relationship with God, our Creator. But see, this wouldn't be just. This is the crazy part about it. It would not be just for me to say, you know what, I know, you know, Graham, you wronged me, so Cameron's going to pay for it. You know, he's a great guy, he's young, you know, he if he pays for it, you're good. That's not just. The only way that's just is if I say, I know you owe me, so I'm going to pay for it. Think about that. The only way for God to actually be holy and just is if he somehow was part of actually paying for it. See, when we talk about Jesus being the image of God, we're not just saying, hey, he mimics God. We're stepping into the reality that somehow or another, Jesus is God. He's not God the Father. But he has this special role as God the Son. And as God the Son, he can step in because he is the creator of all things. He can step in to reconcile all things back for his Father's sake. And also in some strange way, for his sake. See, he paid our price. And if this is the reality that Jesus is the image of God, if he's part of the Trinity, if there's this place where he became man and he humbled himself, but at the same time has this place that he is still God in the image of God, then we have to also reconcile the simple fact that the Old Testament God is still an example of who Jesus is. We can't go, oh, wait a minute, the Old Testament God is a different God. No. You can't separate Jesus and God. You can't look at it and say, well, Jesus is a better example of God. I've heard people talk about that. As a matter of fact, I think that's a popular teaching that's going out there now, where it's like, hey, we're only going to look at the red letters because Jesus is the perfect God. And the stuff that we saw before, that's a wrathful God. And that's, you know, Jesus is the perfect God. It's all him. It's all him. There may be some things that we don't grasp, probably because we didn't live in those times. Probably because we don't understand the ramification of how things work and the powers and the way that people process to be able to be drawn towards God. Because we're talking about centuries. Centuries of different cultures and different places, and we're Americans, we don't think like the rest of the world does. Go back 200 years, and we don't think like Americans did 200 years ago. But the scripture is still alive and living, and it speaks to every culture, every tongue, every nation. It speaks in a way that it cuts through all this stuff. And so for us to look at it and go, well, I'm not really comfortable with that part of it, so I'm just going to look at this part of who God is. No, that's not the way it works. The reality is Jesus says that I am in God and God is in me. And so when we look at Jesus, we need to realize that he is a representation, and he gives us this view, and he is the communicator of God the Father, and he is somehow connected to, as God himself, and the God of the Old Testament, and the God that is coming. The Jesus that we know in Scripture, often we don't even realize, because when we look at Revelation, there is a Jesus that comes back that is very different. One of authority, one of power. Not coming back as a servant anymore, but coming back as all things under his feet. We need to be really careful that when we look at Jesus, we don't just take this one concept and go, this is what I'm comfortable with. Because the reality is when we dig into it and begin to realize all the different aspects of God, that there is a God of wrath, there is a God of mercy, there is a God of holiness, and there's a God of grace. And somehow or another, in all these things, even though it's hard for us to blend and meld them together, they exist. And like I've said before, if I could totally figure out God, he's not much of a God. There is going to be some ramifications about God and his character and who he is and how he operates and how he's explained himself that is far beyond our understanding. Because he's God. And we can only understand in a small way. I want to go back here to John chapter 14, verse 12. Actually, I'm sorry. Verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in your name, and I will do it. I love those promises. They're really hard to believe. Because I've asked. And it doesn't seem like everything comes the way that I ask. Anybody have that problem? I think because when we talk about asking in his name, I think there's more to it than just the authority of Christ's name. I think there's also the ramification of who he is. Because he is talking about who he is. And it's not just authority, but it is the fact that he's the way, the truth, and the life. That he showed us this example. He showed us what it means to live righteous. And I think there's a place that when we begin to walk in unison with God and with our Father, just as Christ walked in unison with God and his Father, and you're in the Spirit, there's a reality that I know that when I pray in the Spirit, in other words, when I pray and I know that I'm praying the truth and what God's will is, there's more of a chance that things happen. When I pray in my power, when I pray in my desires, which is actually, even though it's, I may tack Jesus' name to it, is really not in his name. I think it drains us of some of these powers. But what's crazy about this is, I don't know if you guys ever thought about that, but at the very beginning, he says, you will do greater things than these. As a kid, I used to think, wow, that's crazy. I mean, Jesus went around, he fed all these people, he healed the lepers, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and we're going to do greater things than these. I think a lot of people look at the scriptures that way. Miracles do still happen. What makes a miracle is that it is actually unexplainable, and it's rare. If they were happened all the time, they're around us all the time, we'd call them commons, you know. Oh, yeah, he had a common, whatever. You know what I mean? Miracles is crazy. And so when he says you're going to do greater things than these, you have to stop and go, okay, are you talking about miracles? Because I think that's where we go, because that's our sin nature. Oh, yeah, yeah, because if I could do miracles, there would be power and there would be authority, and that would be awesome. And we want to do that because then people would recognize this as God. And it's really interesting because Jesus said any generation that looks for miracles and signs is a wicked generation. Oh. But if I did these miracles, it would be so awesome because people would get, you would get the glory, God, because and then deep down inside you go, ooh, actually, I think I'd probably get the glory if I'm honest. I mean, do we actually ever pray for somebody else to actually do the miracle? So you have to stop and go, Jesus did miracles, the apostles did miracles, there's miracles happening now. But I don't think that's the main way that Jesus communicates. They're there for a purpose and a reason. They vindicate what he's saying. But when he's talking about doing greater things than these, you have to stop and go, okay, what's God's heart? If I was to think about what's God's heart, it's like, okay, what does he rejoice over? What do the angels rejoice over? When somebody comes to know the Lord. Right? I mean, when the lost lamb is out there, that's like, that's when they throw a party. That's when they get excited. Okay? What's so valuable to God? Okay, let me put it this way. What's so valuable to God that Christ would die? Because that would be of highest value, would it not? Wait a minute, he died for me and you. All right. If God loves me and I'm his child, he's gonna impart onto me the most important responsibility there is. And what responsibility would he impart to me? The ministry of reconciliation. When you stop and think about it, the reality is what's super important to God is us. Being able to actually come back in relationship with him. That's why Christ showed up. That's why he died. That's of highest value. I honestly believe that when Jesus says you're going to do more things or greater things than these, he's talking about winning souls. I think that's what he's talking about. Because the miracle thing, that's great. But to be honest, I don't think Jesus really was all that excited about all the miracles he did. He was like, yeah, you know, trust this. But it was almost kind of like, if you have to. You know, Philip, you know me. And you should know that I'm with the Father. If you don't know me that well, then at least trust the miracle. It was the second. It wasn't the primer. It was almost like, okay, here's the backup. So if we run around thinking, okay, this is it. God wants me to pray and do incredible miracles. It's like, why? Actually, I think what he wants you to do is to pray that we would win souls. That we would be bold. That we would proclaim, that we would be his witnesses. When I think of it that way, to be honest, there is a lot of conviction that comes in my heart of being able to go, okay, God, where am I at with this? Is that really what I pursue? But wait. Not only does Jesus go, okay, here it is, I'm with God and God's with me and you're going to do greater things if you just believe in me and follow through. He goes on and he says, here it is. If you act now, you know, not only will you get this, but you'll also look down here at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to them. He promises the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is crazy. This is the game changer. This is, in all honesty, this is where it's like, I don't know why you wouldn't sign up. I mean, when you begin to realize what the Spirit does, and here's the crazy thing about it, is the world doesn't recognize him. I come across believers, people that love Jesus, and they have a hard time with the Holy Spirit. And that makes me concerned. The reason why it makes me concerned is because Jesus specifically says that the world will not recognize him. So as believers, how come we don't recognize him? Because we should. We should be craving the reality of the Spirit living in us. Because he talks about it, and he talks about the fact, the Scripture talks about the fact that when you become his child, when you are a believer, he puts a seal on you, that he puts the Holy Spirit in you, that you are his. Matter of fact, he cannot deny you and set you free because he cannot deny himself. And the only reason why he cannot deny himself is because he lives in you through the Spirit. It's once again part of the Trinity, the reality that the Spirit is there. And Jesus, in all honesty, gives us what that means, to be fully man and to be empowered by the Spirit in order to walk in the places that God wants him to walk, to know and say the things that God wants him to say. It's because the Spirit is the one who is communicating this, and he gives that to us. There's a place where we look at the Spirit, and sometimes I get a little frustrated because there's some folks that go, well, you know, there's this time that I was filled in the Spirit, and I believe that we have times where we are in tune and we're in step with the Spirit, and we're more ready to be acted. But I don't like that terminology, and the reason why I don't like that terminology is this, that I think sometimes then we have the excuse that, well, I'm not now, so it's okay. And it has to be the Spirit to do that. I think Galatians tells us, man, keep in step with the Spirit. Crucify the flesh. Deal away with that stuff and be in a place where you allow the Spirit to speak to you and listen to the Spirit and walk and listen to what he has to say and do what he does. And the truth of it is there's going to be times that you don't feel it, but God's going to do some incredible things through you because God is at work. And the majesty of this is I believe that when we're truly walking in the Spirit, that God uses us in a way that he does greater things. Because it's crazy how the Spirit actually gives us insight into other people. And the reality is when you speak and you are in a place of love with God and love with the Spirit and what he's doing in your life, and you can speak to other people and you don't even know it, that you're speaking something that their heart is going, oh, how did you know? You don't know. God does. It's not your power. It's God's power in you. We're just vessels. That's all it is. So sweet. The reality is there's so much about the Holy Spirit that we need to know and we need to grasp and we need not to be afraid of it. We need to step into it. We need to allow him to work and speak. And we need to be in a place where we desire in our life and not run from it. We need to be in a place where we allow God to move in us. When we keep in step with the Spirit, God can accomplish great things through his church. Whenever a church goes astray, it's usually because of man's desire and influence. So church, I ask you, are you ready for Jesus to show himself? Be able to come to a place of realizing, hey, he's got this. All authority, he's created it. He's got you. He died for you. He is the way, the truth, the life. Are you willing to surrender and go, here it is. I want you and I want all of you. there's going to be times that you chase after your own desires. One day that'll be removed from us. Praise the Lord. But it's whether you make a practice of that or whether it's one of those things that, yeah, it happens, but that's the side that I go, ugh, kick the dead man. Step back into this life with Christ. Because he's got so much for us. We have a hope. The hope is coming, but we have a hope even now. Amen? Father God, we just come before you. Lord, we praise you for all that you do. Lord, I just ask that you would allow us to walk in your grace and in your presence, that, Father, you would fill us with your Spirit in a way that, Lord, we would not doubt, but, Lord, we would listen and we would be a part of, and that, Lord, you would show yourself. Show yourself in incredible ways, that not so that we would take glory in that, but, Father, that we would revel, whatever the word is, in your glory. That we would be allowed to just experience it in a way that it just brings us peace and joy. Father God, we give it all to you in Jesus' name.